Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 5, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at three verses tonight. 31, 32, and 33. If you'll join me on verse number 32, I'll read 31 and 33 on my own of Ephesians chapter number 5. Stand with me, please. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the great day, but Lord, we ask that you please have your hand of blessing on this time. Lord, help us as we are listening, and Lord, as we are hoping to hear from you tonight, Lord, we ask that you please be with our preacher as he speaks. Speak through him. Be with the special music. Prepare our hearts now. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Never tire of hearing those old songs. They sing, they have message, they have meat, they have nourishment. I am absolutely, undoubtedly convinced that the fastest track to a church becoming contemporary begins with the music. The fastest track. Contemporary music attracts contemporary people. Contemporary people bring their coffee cups and their Mountain Dews and their shirt tails hanging out and their blue jeans, and their whole approach to worship God is just dumbed down. Now, I don't care whether you like that or not, that's honest truth. And good godly music, I've been teaching on that in the church ed classes up at school since we started college. And I've told the fellows, you know, your opening song will set the environment of your whole church service. And it says to every visitor there what kind of church you are. And I want to, by the grace of God, avoid going down that contemporary trail. And it saddens my heart to get on websites and look at colleges that when I got saved were fundamental colleges that are now completely contemporary. I'm talking about Liberty University. I'm talking about Tennessee Temple. I'm talking about Baptist Bible College. Just completely contemporary. And not just the whole music, everything. You go on Tennessee Temple's website, Brother Tom, you'll cry to see the video promoting Tennessee Temple. Think back to Dr. Robertson's days. You'll weep. It's awful. And I am convinced, undoubtedly, that the number one tool to get you started down that path is music. So we try to avoid it here at church. You'd be wise to avoid it at home. You really would. You'd be wise to avoid it at home. I don't believe in making that a battle with my children. That'd be a good battle to have with your kids. That's not one I would just let go. If I was a dad, I'd win that battle in my home. I would. I wouldn't give in to contemporary music because it just sets the tone for so much in life. And I love those old songs that sing. Boy, the message of that song right there, day by day, and with each passing moment, what a wonderful, wonderful song. Thank you so much, ladies. And, you know, folks, it just sets it. It is what it is. You know, I knocked on the door of a visitor, a person that visited, and last Sunday, and they came to find out they're a graduate of Baptist Bible College. And when I said, I hope you enjoyed the service, it was a nice visit. And it was obvious to me they're not interested in coming back. But, you know, they got streaked hair and crazy contemporary lifestyle because that's the music they listen to. And, you know, it just sets the tone. So I appreciate the special music people. God bless you. And the choir, good songs, congregational songs, good songs. Hold the fort, waving your Bible in the air. You know, that just kind of pushes the reset button. It doesn't make you spiritual to wave your Bible in the air, but it just kind of pushes the reset button about what kind of church we are. We believe in our Bible. We love that book right there. I'm going to tell you, we love it. And we're not ashamed to carry it. Well, that sermon I didn't even prepare. Amen. That's a free one tonight, all right? So now let's get to the one that's going to cost you some money, all right? Let's talk about marriage basics tonight. Marriage basics, okay? Pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for helping us tonight. Lord, I've enjoyed the music and singing these songs and waving my Bible in the air and being excited about being saved and the good testimony from Brother Storm. And Lord, it's just good. And I don't want to change. I don't want to go down that road. I like what you started me in. I want to stick with it. That's what I believe the Bible makes us. And Lord, help us, please, in this day of compromise. Oh, God, please. And yet, Lord, to have a burden. And yet, Lord, at the same time, to build homes that bring you honor and glory and have marriage relationships that are fundamentally sound. Help us tonight. Help me tonight in this message, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday was a bittersweet day for my sister-in-law, Lisa, who lives out in Ohio. From time to time, many of you people ask me, how's Lisa doing? I appreciate that. I don't mention her often from the pulpit unless there's a specific need, because for so long when Tom was dying with cancer and then her bout with cancer after that, it seemed like I was talking about her every week. But I appreciate when you ask. She's doing well physically. She's much, much better physically. She's just doing very, very well, and I'm excited for her for that. Emotionally, she has good days and bad days. It's up and down. I try to remember every Wednesday driving from my house to the church here about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 4:45, 5 o'clock is the time that I try to remember to call her. And I do better if I have things that I do by habit, and I just do better. So I don't want to lose touch with her. She is my sister-in-law. We've been, you know, she's been in the family for 25 plus years, and so we talk, and she shares her heart. Anyway, yesterday was a bittersweet day for her. My niece, her daughter Sarah, and her husband Zach, Tom and Lisa had the two kids, Sarah and Matt. Sarah's married. Matt probably will be next summer. But Sarah and Zach gave birth to their first baby yesterday afternoon, and it was a baby boy. And so it was a very touching time for my sister-in-law, of course, and for Sarah and for Zach. And they named the baby Jacob Thomas after my brother. And Lisa took the diamond out of her engagement ring that my brother had given her when he proposed to her, and had it placed in a special pendant, and gave it to my niece yesterday in the day that she had the baby and said, maybe this could just be a reminder, you know, something about your daddy as you rear this boy. And so, you know, it was sweet. The birth of a first grandchild is always sweet. Bitter, because she was there alone. And the pictures I have on my cell phone are pictures of Lisa by herself with the baby. And, of course, there's a smile on her face and she's excited. But there was also a great big gaping 6'8" hole in her heart because her husband wasn't there to celebrate that special moment with her. And, you know, 2 years ago, three weeks from now will be the second anniversary of his death. And 2 years ago, he was in hospice care at this time and wouldn't leave. And God took him home to heaven from that place on October 10th, 2 years ago. I will share a little bit of my humanity with you. I had to ponder yesterday. I was out visiting till a little bit after 3. And I had to ponder as I was out and was receiving the text messages and how she was doing. And I had to ponder why God would separate a man and his wife who were obviously very much in love with each other, very much in love with their children. They had a very good relationship, a very strong relationship. And, you know, no doubt he would have enjoyed the moment of seeing his first grandchild, like any dad would, you know, and I had to wonder about that, you know, especially when there are so many husbands and wives who can't stand each other, and just, you know, they have a broken relationship, and maybe they enjoy a grandchild separately, go to a hospital separately, and welcome a grandchild. And I wasn't mad at God, and I didn't think on it long. But I'll just be honest with you, it did cross my mind, and I was reminded that God does everything right, and God does everything good, and God makes no mistakes, and I wasn't accusing Him of that. But it was just that kind of day, and with all with all of their happiness and joy and picture taking and texting, there was still, for Lisa and Sarah especially, Zach even, Matt who was there, there was still an underbelly of sadness because Lisa's husband wasn't there. And it wasn't that he was off with some other woman. He was gone. He was taken in death. And he wasn't there yesterday when the little baby was born. Are you thankful your spouse is living? Are you thankful? Are you thankful your spouse is your spouse? You glad you're married to who you're married to? Are you close to that one with whom you exchanged those precious vows some years ago? Are you close to that? Are you close to them? You know, we have many young people here in the church, and that's encouraging as a church body. In fact, Reed and Emily are celebrating their one-year anniversary today. So happy anniversary, Reed and Emily. And they'll line up and be available for anybody that has marriage problems. They have all the answers now after being married for 1 year. And they're even now into that phase of my kid will never. And yeah, okay, right, we'll see that. So yeah, and be careful throwing that word around for sure. But anyway, I especially want our young couples to grow in your relationship with each other. For that matter, all the couples of our church, if God gives us life and breath and health. I preached a message some years ago after my parents' 50th anniversary and Jack and Dorothy's anniversary were just days apart. 50th anniversary, we celebrated them in the same week. I celebrated with my folks, and then we celebrated with Jack and Dorothy here at the church. And you know, others of you, we've celebrated 50 years of marriage with you. And you know, if God gives the rest of us who aren't that old life and breath and health, I hope we can all celebrate that 50th golden anniversary together with our spouses. Now, so I trust that our marriages are doing well, but I don't take that for granted. And as people, we can always use help and encouragement. And so I want to speak. We know Ephesians chapter 5 as one of the classic passages about the marriage relationship. I want you to look at verse number 18 here, that great verse in Ephesians 5. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And of course, that's the whole key in building a real tight marriage relationship, husband and wife being filled with the Spirit of God. In verses 19, 20, and 21, 21 here. We are 19 and 20 and 21. We have the results of being filled with the Spirit. Verse number 19 is what I've been talking about tonight already. You have this singing spirit, which is a joyful spirit. A joyful spirit. I'll say this and move on, but I've said it through the years here from the pulpit. And it seems like the men have the tendency to be the most guilty of this. But fellas, you know, you're not spiritual because you stand around with your hands in your pockets during congregational singing and check out everybody else and let the song go by. That's not spiritual at all. Spiritual people sing. They say, you say, I can't carry a tune. Doesn't matter. Make a joyful noise. But spiritual people sing. People that are filled with the Spirit, they sing. And then verse number 20 tells us that they give thanks. So they got this joyful spirit, people who are filled with the Spirit. And then they got a thankful spirit in verse number 20. And then they have a submissive spirit in verse number 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so there's the results of being filled with the Spirit. And then Paul uses the husband-wife relationship to teach us about Christ's relationship to the local church. You see this in verse number 32. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And the mystery is so much that, you know, the relationship Christ has with His church is very much like the marriage relationship. Marriage has been in existence since Genesis chapter 2. Okay? And here we are in Ephesians 5. The church has just been in existence for a few short years here. And Paul says, here's this great mystery that the relationship between Jesus Christ and His church. And folks, I said it last week and I'll say it again this week. I just find it necessary right now to say this, that the church here is talking about a local assembly of baptized, born-again believers. So not talking about some universal body that is invisible. This is written to the church at Ephesus, okay? It's about a local church. And Jesus is the head of that local body of believers, okay? I said last week, people all around this world who are saved are part of the family of God. But you only belong to one church, and that's the local church. And one of these days when Jesus comes in the clouds and gets all the saved people, when we're assembled there at His feet, then we'll be a universal church. But until then, we're talking about a local church. And the Bible says that it's very possible that Jesus has the same relationship with His church that a husband and wife have with each other, a very close-knit and intimate relationship. And then He says in verse number 33, now He says in 32, I'm really teaching about Christ and the church here. But He says in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So Paul says, even though I am speaking primarily here about Christ and the church, you need to remember this about your marriage. Husbands, you love your wife. And wife, you reverence or respect your husband. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? Husbands, you love your wife. And wives, you reverence or you respect your husband. I think right there in that one statement, of that one verse right there, you have the basics of what a marriage relationship should provide. I believe the Lord gives us the number one need of each spouse, and He gives us the number one responsibility of each spouse. The wife needs to be loved. That's what she needs, and her responsibility is to respect her husband. The husband needs to be respected. That's what he needs. And his responsibility is to love his wife. And you know, folks, the simple matter is that both of these needs and responsibilities can be fulfilled and met when husband and wife are filled with the Spirit. That's why he prefaces this whole section with verse number 18. You're not going to get this done in the flesh. You're not going to get this done in the power of your flesh. There's too much cause for conflict. You know, I was trying to help somebody this morning after the service with their marriage relationship and hopefully trying to set up some sessions to help them in the matter. And right now, there's definitely some problems. Not a member of our church. It's a person who's been coming and showing some interest, and they just need some help. And, you know, you're just, even for Spirit-filled Christians, Spirit-filled husbands and wives, there's always going to be some degree of conflict. And friend, if you're not Spirit-filled, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be impossible. It can't be done in the power of the flesh. It has to be done in the power of the Spirit. And if the husband and the wife are filled with the Spirit of God, then you can come to the results of that. Verse number 19, the joyful spirit. Verse 20, the thankful spirit. And you know, and let me ask you a question. Do those Do those characteristics, they exist in your home? Do you have a happy home? Do you have a joyful home? Do you have a thankful home? Is there always, you know, is always this isn't right and that isn't right, and this isn't good, that how it is? See, that's all the result. That's all the fruit of the flesh. And God said, be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, I believe your home is going to be a joyful home. I believe your home is going to be a thankful home. And I believe there's going to be a submissiveness, a submissive spirit in the home. Submitting yourselves, in this case, for a wife, is more than just obeying your husband. It is obeying him because you respect him and you reverence him. And so you want to obey him. And submitting yourselves in this case is more than a husband just giving in to what his wife wants occasionally. It is loving her and meeting her need of love and giving ourselves to meet that need. Hey, folks, the truth of the matter is marriage is not that complicated. It's really not. It's not that complicated. But you've got to get plugged into the right power source. You know, I gave that illustration some years ago about being in Florida after my folks had moved there and they wanted us to come down and see the home. And so we drove down. No, we actually, I can't remember if we flew down there, I think, that first time. You ought to have seen us, man. Abby and Luke and Leah and Cherith and me and Joyce and Ben and Ashley and McKenna were home at that time on deputation. We bought tickets round trip to Orlando for less than $100 on Southwest Airlines. And you couldn't be, it was unbelievable. We all flew in there. Abby had this zebra cowboy hat when she got on the plane with a zebra cowboy hat. And sitting, I don't know what zebra hats had to do with going to Florida, but she felt like she needed one. Amen. And so she bought it and she wore it down there. But anyway, you know, when we left, Jim Blaylock, he's come down and preach for me. And so we left the folks on Friday afternoon and outside of Orlando. And we drove east on whatever the turnpike there, and then the turnpike takes a turn and goes south along the eastern seaboard. And my brother called me, Tim, and he said, "Hey, Terry, where are you?" And I said, "I'm such a place, heading east on the turnpike." He said, "Man, you are in the perfect place to see the shuttle Atlantis lift off." He said, "Just look off to your right. You'll see it. You can't miss it." He said, "Turn on station such and such on the radio." And so I did. And sure enough, they were having the countdown. And T-minus, when I was a boy, they used to shoot the rockets from Cape Canaveral. And they used to get on the radio on the television, black and white TV, Philco TV at Meemaw's house. And T-minus 10, 9, 8, and they'd show that. That was a big deal. Remember those rockets taking off and got to beat the Russians, amen, to the moon, right? And so anyway, sure enough, you know, we're looking, and we're listening to the radio. Liftoff, we have liftoff, and everybody's looking. I'm trying to look and drive, you know. And finally, it was Luke. Luke finally said, there it is. And sure enough, you could see that shuttle. It was like the whole sky was just shaking. This is not a rocket. This is a great big shuttle taking off through the sky. And I think it was so impressive. And what was impressive to me was how quickly it shot out of eyesight. Just gone. All you could see was the trail of smoke, that the vapor that came from its engines. You know, and I made this point back then. You know, those engineers and those folks who designed that rocket, they didn't strap 3 or 4 5.7 liter Chevy engines to that space shuttle to get it off the launch pad. If they had strapped 3 or 4 5.7 liter Chevy engines to those on that space shuttle, it would have never gotten off the ground. As good an engine as that is, Brother Greg, that is a good engine, brother. Amen. That's a good engine. Okay, I can't think of anything Ford has to even get close to it. But anyway, I'm horsing around. But here's the correlation, folks. Let me tell you something. Your marriage is not designed to fly on the power of a 5.7 liter engine. That's our flesh. Your marriage is designed to fly on the energy of a jet rocket engine. And that's called the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The fullness of the Spirit. So I said, get filled with the Spirit. And then you're going to have a joyful spirit in the home and a thankful spirit in the home and a submissive spirit in the home. Now look, I want to make a couple of points about this thing tonight and then we'll be done and get Brother Hall up here. Number one, I want you to see that the need of each is original. Remember, I said in that verse right there, verse 33, you have the marriage basics, the basic marriage need and the basic marriage responsibility. Okay? Number one, the need of each is original. In Genesis chapter 2, here's what I mean by this. In Genesis chapter 2, we're told about the first husband and the first wife, right? That's where we find marriage. God creates Adam from the dust of the ground, and here he is in this beautiful garden, and he puts Adam in the garden, and he says, now Adam, you take care of this garden, you dress it, and you keep it, and you're in charge of it, and you take care of it, and you know, pick of the fruit of these trees, and eat all you want to. Now that tree over there, the one that's in the middle of the garden, stay away from that tree, and don't eat that fruit, but you just, I mean, have yourself a time, man. Take care of the garden, and dress it, and keep it. So he's got this job to do, and he's got this responsibility, and then God says, you know what, Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. That's Genesis 2:18. And he says, God says, so I'm going to make a help meet for you. That word, not help meet, a help meet for you. A help fit for you. A help chosen for you. A help for you. And so in the strangest passage of Scripture there, God brings all the, after God tells him that, God brings all the animals before Adam and says, call them whatever you want to call them. And thankfully, he never called any of those animals wife. Amen. He just didn't see anything there that appealed to him when it came to all those animals. And in verse number 21, I love it, the Bible says that God put Adam in a deep sleep. Can somebody say the first anesthesiologist? He puts Adam in a deep sleep. And he removes one of the ribs from Adam's side. And he creates woman. And he brought her to Adam, the Bible says. And Adam saw in Eve exactly what he needed. What appealed to him. He called her woman. And then later on, he named her Eve. And that's where marriage got its beginning. That is the origin of the marriage relationship. Now, think with me for just a few minutes tonight. Let's look at this from Eve's perspective. She was taken from the closest thing to Adam's heart. The rib bone. She wasn't taken from his foot. She wasn't taken from his thigh. She wasn't taken from his arm. She wasn't taken from his neck. She was taken from the bone closest to Adam's heart. And that's where a wife wants to be. That's where a wife needs to be. A wife needs to be the closest, and I hate to use the word thing, but I'll go ahead and use that word, although I don't like it. She needs to be the closest thing she wants to be, the closest thing to her husband's heart. That's where she came from. And in this passage in Ephesians 5, and the corresponding passage in Colossians chapter 3, God tells husbands, love your wives. Love them. Now, that should tell us as men that the potential is there for us to allow someone else or something else to move into that spot closest to our hearts. And God says, men, don't let that happen. Your wife was taken from the closest thing to your heart, and that's where she wants to be, and that's where she needs to be, and that's where you need to work hard, men, to keep her. And then God went even further, and He said, let me tell you how much to love her. Love her as much as you love yourself. You say, that's a strange statement. Oh, no, it's not. Because every man loves himself, nourishes himself, and cherishes himself. That's what God said we do. We need something, we go buy it. We want something, we usually get it. We don't ask permission, we just, this is what I want, this is what I like, this is what I need, this is what I'm going to do. And God says, I tell you how much you need to love her. You need to love her as much as you love herself. You nourish her and you cherish her like you would yourself, because the truth of the matter is, she came from you. She came from you. You keep her in the closest place to your heart. And then verse number 28 and 29 tells us this. I'm skipping some of this for sake of time. You know, take care of yourself. You make sure that you keep your wife in that place closest to your heart. Love her like you do yourself, fellas. Said it before and I have to say it again, because it just needs to be said over and over again from time to time from the pulpit. It's easy for men to love and cherish and nourish their work. It's easy for men to love and cherish and nourish accomplishment. It's easy for men to love and cherish and nourish children. It's easy for men to love and cherish and nourish grandchildren. It's easy for men to love and cherish and nourish hobbies and recreation. And the Lord is saying here, men, you don't love work and nourish work and cherish work. Don't you let work move into the place close to your heart that your wife's supposed to be in. Now, a man enjoys his work, ladies. You should know that, because God made a man to work. And men who are good Christian men, they give their best effort at work. They're supposed to work hard. But fellas, somehow, some way, we cannot love and nourish and cherish our work to the place where work moves into the spot that should be the wife's. And I'm not going to go tonight into the how-tos. I've been pondering that maybe for a future message. I believe there's a way to do that while you give yourself to your work and work hard. There's a way to keep your wife in that special place. Don't let hobbies and recreation, God said, don't you love accomplishment, and don't you love children and grandchildren and nourish and cherish those children and grandchildren and hobbies and recreation to the point that they move into that spot where your wife needs and wants to be. You make sure that your wife stays in that spot. You love her. You nourish her. You cherish her more than as much as you do yourself. And don't you give yourself to your work or to your accomplishment or to your hobbies or to your recreation or to your friends or to your sports or to your whatever, and allow that to bump her out of her spot, because she needs to be the closest thing to your heart. I believe I failed at that as a young husband. I believe I failed at it. I believe that, you know, the kids came along and I just, with the work at the church and everything out in Iowa, I just failed to keep my wife in that spot closest to my heart. It's not that I didn't love her. It's not that I wanted to be with any other woman, but I allowed kids and recreation to work sometimes to move into that closest spot to my heart. And how I wish I hadn't done that. How I wish I hadn't done that. Now, we never got mad at each other. We got mad at each other, but we never got to the place where we threatened each other and went divorce and I'm going home. And you know, I even said to her the other day, I said, honey, you know, sometimes I look back on the early days there of our marriage in Iowa, and during those years, I just feel like there were times when I let other things get in my heart in the spot that was reserved for you. I just feel like I did that. She said, probably because you did. I said, you stayed with me. She said, of course I stayed with you. Of course I stayed with you. But I'm just sharing my heart tonight, fellas. And you know what? I don't think I'm alone. I don't think I'm alone. I think it's very possible for men my age still today, you young men, starting out in whatever career, vocation God's brought you into, and you want to succeed at it, and you want to do well, and you want to advance, and you want to make progress, and you want to move up the ladder, okay? I mean, I understand all that. That's okay. But you have to guard all of that moving into that spot that is reserved for one and one only, and that's your wife. The wife needs to know, she needs to feel that she is the closest person, thing, whatever you want to put it, to her husband's heart, because that's where she came from. Does that make sense? Now let's look at it from Adam's perspective. Eve was taken from his side. Eve was not taken from his head. She was created from his side to be a help. Fit. Formed for him. She was not to lead. She was not to be in charge. She was not to challenge his leadership. She was to be beside. She was taken from his side. That's where a man needs his wife. By his side. By his side, helping him. By his side, encouraging him. By his side, uplifting him. By his side, even when he does allow something to move into that spot that is reserved and should be hers alone, the good wife says, you know what, I'm not leaving my spot by his side. And although a husband and a wife may look at some dark days in the future, maybe something financially has happened or something else, and you're looking at going into a deep, dark valley, the wife looks at her husband, grabs his arm and says, I'm with you every step of the way. That's what he needs. Take it from his side. He needs someone to say, honey, this garden looks great. Sweetheart, these figs taste delicious. I'm talking about Adam. That's what he needed. Honey, you do such a good job with our garden and with the trees and the vegetables. He needs to have that place of leadership. He needs to have that place of authority. He needs his wife to acknowledge what he does, that he does a good job. He needs his wife to compliment his work instead of complain about it. And ladies, he may want to keep you close to his heart instead of work if you'd compliment instead of complain. You know, I don't know how you do what you do. I'm not sure how transparent I should be at times, but if I've heard this statement once in these years of being married and pastoring this church, I've heard it 100 times, and that's no exaggeration. I don't know how you do what you do. I don't know how you do what you do. You have such a big job. You have such a big responsibility. That's what I hear. That's what a wife was created to be. Beside her husband. And that's what he needs. And I've heard it said, you know, you men just have to be in charge. You just have to be the one making the policy and setting the rules and running the show. Yes, you know, and we really don't have to apologize for that. Because that's kind of the way God set it up. God gave us a wife to come beside us and say, that's a good idea. I like how you handled that. You're doing a good job. A man has every right to dress and keep his home, if you let me say it like that, instead of a garden. His home is marriage. A man has every right and responsibility to keep and dress his home. In fact, God expects him to set boundaries and rules and parameters, and God expects the wife to support it happily, not challenge it. Then he treats me like I'm his child, like I'm his daughter. Well, if you'd quit acting like a child, maybe he wouldn't treat you like one. I want to tell you something that's bad wrong. When a wife says to her husband, I'm not your wife, I'm not your daughter, I'm your wife. Meaning that she doesn't have to do what he says. Now folks, that is nowhere near scriptural. Nowhere near scriptural. That's an ungodly attitude. And maybe if you'd act like an adult instead of a child, you'd be treated like an adult. Amen. It's okay, Brother Andrew. You don't ever expect to get a bunch of hollering men because they're sitting by their wives. Hey, man, you know, you hear that? It's okay. But it's the truth. It's the truth. Now, I'm just saying, where'd my point go? The need of each is original. Well, that's my point. From the original creation, how marriage came to be. This is how it was started. God made it, and so that the man should love his wife and the wife should reverence her husband. And that's what every wife needs. She needs to know that she's loved. And I'm going to tell you, every husband needs to know that he's respected. And you see that from the very beginning. It's how God made it. Now, obviously there are things that wives can do to make it hard to love them, and there are things that husbands can do to make it hard to respect them. But can I make a suggestion, husbands and wives? Go a long ways. Go a long ways in meeting that need. If your wife does things that make it hard to love her anyway. And if your husband does things that make it hard to respect her anyway. I'll go back to that whole illustration of Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. He sold her out on two occasions to protect himself. And yet still she called him Lord. She respected him. You know, I think every marriage would do itself a favor if the husband and wife went above and beyond in this area of being or providing what the other person, the other spouse, the spouse needs. Now, the need is seen in the original. Number two, I won't be as long on this one. The responsibility of each is symbolic. Now, stick with me. The responsibility of each is symbolic. The need of each is original, back from the very beginning of marriage as we know it. Number two, the responsibility of each is symbolic. Now think with me for a moment. Just put your brains at work, and I know you do, but pay attention. Don't let yourself drift off here. The symbolism, the main interpretation of what Paul is talking about here is the relationship of Christ and His church. He uses the institution of marriage to symbolize that relationship. So the main relationship in this context is the relationship that Jesus has with His church. What is Christ's responsibility as the groom to His bride? We're told what it is. He loves us. He loves us like no other. His responsibility, if you want to put it that way, as the groom is to love His people. And He does. And He keeps us close to His heart. No one loves us like Jesus does. No one moves into that spot close to His heart. No one pushes us out of the way. Nobody takes that spot. Nobody elbows their way in. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ. Romans 8 tells us that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And then he answers his own questions. No, nay, none of those things. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us, move us out of that spot close to our bridegroom's heart. I tell you what, as His children, that's very reassuring that nobody's going to bump us out of that spot close to His heart. Does that make sense to you all? That means even when I'm not supposed to, even when I am not what I am supposed to be, Jesus still has me close to His heart. Nothing separates. Nothing. And as the groom, nothing separates. That's what the groom is supposed to do. So the responsibility of the husband, the groom, is to love his wife, keep her the closest thing to his heart. And it's symbolic of how Jesus is toward us. It's wonderful. I don't know if that would put a smile on your face or not. I wonder sometimes what does put a smile on some of your face, but honestly, I don't know if contemplating, meditating on how much Jesus loves you. Whoa! And gives us the sweet assurance, nothing is bumping you out of that spot. Nothing! I wonder how much assurance that would give our wives, fellas. If they knew. If they knew. You know, sometimes I'm not the best wife. Sometimes I get critical. Sometimes I get a bad spirit. But I know that regardless, nothing's bumping me out of that spot. The responsibility of each is symbolic. Now, what about us, the bride? What is our responsibility? Well, the wife was fit, meet for the husband. For what purpose? To reverence Him, to respect Him, to help Him. So what is our responsibility as Jesus' bride? Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. As His bride, we are to bring glory to Him. We are to bring honor to Him. We are called alongside to praise Him and reverence Him and assist Him and help Him. That's what the bride is supposed to do. The bride is supposed to bring Him honor. The bride is supposed to bring Him glory. The bride is supposed to bring Him respect. The bride is supposed to bring Him reverence because He's worthy of it. That's what the bride does. And ladies, that's very symbolic of your responsibility in your marriage relationship. Now, the problem is, you know, He's always worthy. Sometimes we're not. But it wouldn't hurt you to overlook it and do it anyway. Wouldn't hurt. Wouldn't hurt the husband to go the distance and then some to make sure his wife had the sweet assurance that nobody's bumping her out of that spot. And it wouldn't hurt the wife to go the distance and beyond to make sure that her husband knows, I'm beside you. I'm with you. And not just physically. But I'm with you in spirit, and I'm with you in emotion. I'm with you in this thing of husband and wife, and I'm with you in rearing our children. I'm with you in what we're doing together. I am with you in this. It's not complicated, folks. Yes, we have to deal with our flesh. That's why Paul prefaced all this by saying, be filled with the Spirit. But it's not complicated. Sam Davison was the pastor of the Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City and president of the Heartland Baptist Bible College for years. And Sam Davison is a great preacher. My goodness, a Bible preacher. I've heard him preach, and I preached with him a couple times. And I heard him say on a CD I was listening to, this is what he said. He said, you know, my wife and I have had a very wonderful marriage. They've been married for a number of years. And he said, my wife and I have had a very wonderful marriage. He said, it hasn't been without its difficulties and troubles. We've never thrown the word divorce around. We've never threatened each other with leaving. But he said, you know what? I got burdened one day to be, for our marriage relationship to be even better. And so I heard him say this. He said, I went to the Bible and I found every reference in the Bible that had to do with the husband's responsibility in the marriage. And he said, I gave myself being everything the Bible said I should be as a husband. And he said, I can testify that our marriage is sweeter today than it ever has been. And folks, I'm going to tell you why. God never designed this to fail. God designed it to succeed. And if we just get plugged in to what God said makes it work, we can have a little heaven on earth. Yeah. Are you glad your spouse is living? Are you glad your spouse is your spouse? You love her, men? Does she know it? She ought to know it. I work. Oh, drop dead. Ridiculous attitude. Does your husband know that you respect him? Well, if you had to live with him, you wouldn't. Men are odious. Men are we're just men. Men aren't petite. Men aren't. I don't even want to say. But you can respect your husband. And you should. Marriage basics. The wife needs to be loved. The husband needs to be reverenced. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father in heaven, bless us tonight. I preach for the well-being of our homes, our marriage relationships. I preach for the well-being of young couples like the Thackers who've been married for a year or less or a couple years. I preach, Lord, for the well-being of those who've been married 50 years and beyond and all of us in between. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to give ourselves to these truths and these responsibilities and give ourselves to meeting these needs to build a sweet relationship. Father, work on us, please. And prick us in our hearts where we need it. And cause us to give attention to truth. How long since you prayed together as a husband and wife? God bless our marriage. Help us to fulfill our responsibilities and help us to meet each other's needs. How long? If you need to be saved tonight, the altar is always open for that, or baptism. But the altar is open tonight for any husband, wife, by themselves, or couple that would be interested in just kneeling for a second, standing, whatever you have to do, and just saying, Lord, help us. God bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts tonight, please. As the ladies play, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You obey the Lord tonight, whatever God would want you to do.